In thinking of something to share this morning in a message, when Terrell asked me, I was reminded of a comment that I think Kevin made, that someone was asking about preaching in the Old Testament. And as most of you know, I love the Old Testament, because the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. What does that mean? Well, it means that the Old Testament conceals the laws, the prophecies, the rituals like sacrifices and priesthood and temple. They point to the future realities, but aren't fully explained. They are veiled, or they're shadowed. We call those types and shadows, and I love that, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more in my message. So they're concealed in the Old Testament, but unless you know those, then it's maybe a little bit harder, or at least I think it would be a little bit harder, to see them revealed in the New Testament. Because the New Testament reveals it. Jesus fulfills these prophecies, and almost all of the types and shadows in the Old Testament point towards Jesus. For instance, I don't think there's an item in the tabernacle in the wilderness that doesn't point to Jesus. Not one item in making of the tabernacle. That's just one example. You have many. But Jesus fulfills these prophecies. The laws find their spiritual meaning. And the veil is removed, showing the substance behind the shadow. Together, those two show the unity of the scriptures. It highlights that the Bible tells one continuous story of redemption, not two separate ones. It's one story. And it takes all, both old and new, for us to see that. So I trust this morning that you are reading the Old Testament. I told my grandson the other week, I said, the Old Testament seems to me a little bit harder to read. There's a lot of things a lot of words you can't pronounce and things. But if you grasp what's in, what it's saying, and can grasp that, then when you get to the new, yeah, it makes total sense. So this morning we're going to look at the typology of the ark. Now some of you may say here this morning, you preached that before. I did. I'm not going to tell you how many years ago, because it might show some of you up. But Noah's Ark is a beautiful type of Christ as the Ark of our salvation. The world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. It was already mentioned this morning that God uses judgment, sometimes water for judgment or whatever, but here we see a perfect example of that. The waves of the flood are typical of the wrath to come. And without Christ, we are lost, and the wrath of God abides on us. Now, in the story of the ark, we can see Jesus. We can see his plan of salvation for each one of us as fallen men. As we look at this old, yes, it's an old story, and most of us know the story, but as we look at it again, I want you to see Jesus and what he can do for anyone, anyone who is willing to call on his name. And I trust we can do that this morning. So again, without Christ, we are lost. Only in him are we safe from judgment. We see that in Romans 8:1. That there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's one word that I want you to consider this morning as we go through this, is the little two-letter word in. It says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not that we just know of him, we read of him, but we're in him. We're in him. I think you grasp what I'm saying. I'm probably not going to have you read any, or follow any verses in the Bible. That is one thing that I myself cannot read my fine print in my Bible anymore. So I have them typed out. So I won't be following that. But I think most of them you'll recognize. And some of them you may even have memorized. But Christ shelters us in from judgment if we are in Christ. The waters of death have gone for good now that he has brought us into a new world. When we stand before Christ on new ground, on resurrection ground, then we can be safe in him. We are buried with him through baptism into death. We see that in Romans 6:3-4. In order to reach a new position and a new walk, a newness of life, we have to accept Christ as our personal Savior. Thinking of death, being buried in death, death to self, we see something similar in the life of Moses. Remember that he was buried, so to speak, in the waters of the River Nile, in an ark of bulrushes, and in this way he was saved, drawn out of the waters of death, so to speak. And in Genesis 6 and in Exodus 2, where we read about the ark, Noah's ark, in Genesis 6 and in Exodus 2 about Moses, the word ark there, the Hebrew word for Noah's ark and the ark of the bulrushes there in which Moses was saved, are the same word. It's the same Hebrew word. Now, there is the Ark of the Covenant, but that ark is a different word. And so we see that these two arks are the same in the Hebrew. The ark which was built by Noah according to God's direction, in which he and his house, together with all the animals, were safe from God's wrath, from the flood, from the water. And it's one of the clearest types of our salvation in Christ, which we find in the scriptures, I think. And I'd like to go through that a little bit and look at that, and I have a list of 12 different things. And I'm sure there's more, but these are the things that jumped out to me in studying this over the years. The first one thing I see, we see in connection with the ark, is that it was a divine provision. And this is pretty clear from the words that we read in Genesis 6, verses 13 and 14, where it basically says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, make thee an ark." So before the flood came and before the ark was made, a way of escape for his own people existed in the mind of God. The ark was not provided by him after the flood began. Noah was told to build it before a drop of water had fallen. And so too, Christ, as our Savior, was not an afterthought of God, God the Father, when sin came into the world, but from all eternity he had purposed to redeem people unto himself. Revelation 13:8 says that Christ, who was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so our salvation was planned way before, just like we see the ark was provided, basically long before in God's mind. The ark was God's provision for Noah, as Jesus is God's provision for each one of us as sinners, and we're all sinners that's here this morning. I trust that we're all saved, but we are all fallen. We see that God revealed to Noah his own designs and ordered him to build a place of refuge into which he could go and be safe from judgment. Are you safe from judgment this morning? The ark was no invention of Noah's. Had not God spoke to him, he would have perished along with everyone else. The same for us. God has to reveal by his Spirit his thoughts of mercy and grace towards us. Otherwise, in our blindness and in our ignorance, we would be eternally lost. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I guess I didn't give you that. Was number two. Number three, we read that Noah was commanded to make an ark of what? I'm going to try to get you involved this morning. I think you've been awful quiet. Ah, good. A couple places. Gopher wood. What's gopher wood? I don't know. It's wood. But that's according to Genesis 6:14. The material out of which the ark was built teaches us an important lesson. The ark was made not of steel, like we would make ships today, but it was out of wood. Life comes out of death. Life can be secured only by sacrifice. Before the ark could be made, what had to happen? That's right. Trees had to be cut down. That which secured the life of Noah and his family was obtained by the death of those trees. We also see here Jesus' humanity. The trees from which the wood of the ark was taken were from the earth, reminding us of Isaiah's description of Jesus in Isaiah 53, where he says that he was a root out of dry ground. So Jesus, who was the eternal Son of God, must become the Son of Man. Part of that which originally was made out of dust of the earth, because man came from the dust of the earth. And as such, and to be cut down, or as Daniel would tell us in Daniel 9:26, he had to be cut off before a refuge could be provided for us. So Jesus had to be cut off. He had to die for us. Number four, the ark was a refuge from judgment, from divine judgment. It was from God. Now there are three arks mentioned in the Bible, and each one of them was a shelter and a place of safety. Anyone tell me what the three arks were?
Noah's ark, Moses' ark, and the Ark of the Covenant.
Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, correct. The ark of Noah saved them from the wrath of God. The ark of the bulrushes that we see with Moses protected him from being killed by Pharaoh, whose Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And the Ark of the Covenant sheltered the two tables of stone on which were inscribed the holy law of God. Now each ark speaks of Christ. And when we put the three together, we learn that the believer is protected from God's wrath. He's protected from Satan's assaults, like Pharaoh would have done with Moses, and from the condemnation of the law. The only three things which can threaten or harm us. And so we see the Ark of Noah was a place of safety. It was provided by God when death threatened everyone. All were threatened there. It was the only place of deliverance from the wrath to come. And as such, it speaks of Jesus, the only Savior for each one of us as lost sinners. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Jesus is the only answer. Number five, into this ark, man, Noah and his family, was invited to come by God himself. God invited them in. In Genesis 7:1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Now, this is the first time that the word come is found in the scriptures. And it occurs over 500 times in the remainder of the Bible. The Lord does not say, Noah, go into the ark, but he says, come. Go would have been a command. Come is a gracious invitation. Go would imply that God was telling Noah, depart from me. No, that's not what he was saying. He was saying, come. Come intimated that in the ark, there's that word in again, in the ark, the Lord would be present with him. We have the same thought in the New Testament. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come. The invitation was a personal one. But it says, come thou. God always addresses himself to the heart and the conscience of us as individuals. Yet here, the invitation went even further. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. And again, we find a parallel in the New Testament. In Acts 16:31, where it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Who did Paul say that to? The Philippian jailer. So again, the house was included. And so we see how Jesus wants us to come. He wants to be a part of our lives. And he doesn't say go, but he says come and I will be with you. In fact, he says I will never leave you nor forsake you. Number six, the ark was a place of safety. It was pitched within and without with pitch. So it would be thoroughly watertight. And as such, it was a perfect shelter. No matter how hard it rained, or how high the water rose, all on the inside of the ark were safe. The ark was in this respect also a type of our salvation in Christ. Speaking to the Colossian believers, Paul said, "Your life is hid with Christ in God." He could have said, "Your life is hid like Noah in the ark with Christ in God." Again, when we're in Christ, we are safe. We also read concerning Noah after he had entered the ark, and the Lord shut him in verse 16 of Genesis 7. Noah did not have to take care of himself, having entered into the ark. God was then responsible for his preservation. He was responsible for him. So it is with all who have fled to Christ for refuge. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:5. We have the same thing in the types of the city of refuge that we have in the Old Testament. Remember, as long as the one who was escaping from wrath, as long as he was in the city, he was safe. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Finally, we see that the security of all in the ark is seen in the issuing of them forth 1 year later on a new earth It says, and Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth on the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Genesis 8, 18 and 19. Was anyone missing? No. No. All who had entered that ark had been preserved. Now the dove was left out and the raven was left out. I'm not referring to that, but those that had went in were there. And none had died. None had even died a natural death. So perfect is the type that it reminds us of Jesus' words in John 18:9, of them which thou gavest me, you finish it. Pardon? I have lost none. I have lost none. We also see the same thing in John 17 in the high priestly prayer, where he prays for each one of us, that he doesn't lose any of us. Number 7. I need to hurry. Next, we see that the ark had only one door in it. There was not one entrance for Noah and his family, another for the animals, and yet another for the birds. Nope. There was only one. The same was true later in the tabernacle. It too only had but one entrance. Now the spiritual application, I think, here is clear. There's only one way to escape from eternal death. There's only one way of deliverance from the wrath to come. There's only one Savior from the lake of fire, and that is Jesus. Jesus Christ. What did he say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He also said in John 10:9, he says, I am the door. I am the door. See, if we understand the types in the Old Testament, then we read these things in the New Testament, to me at least, becomes very clear and makes total sense. Noah was told by God to set the door into the side of the ark. We see that in verse 16 of chapter 6, pointing towards the piercing of Jesus' side that we see in John 19. The way to God is now open to all sinners. Remember, his side was pierced? We have one way. Number 8, the ark had 3 stories in it. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Genesis 6:16. Now, why in the world are we told that there's 3 stories? What difference does it make to us living in 2025 that we know how many stories the ark had? How many of you have been to the ark? Good, a lot of you. Does this story make more sense to you after having been in the ark, the stories of the ark in the Old Testament? I hope it does. By the way, according to mathematicians that have figured it out, the animals that would have went into the ark would have filled, and I'm doing these numbers by memory, but I think it was 150 boxcar, train boxcar loads would have been the amount of animals. You know how many boxcar loads of animals the ark can really hold? If 150 is what was in it, how many can it hold? How many of you noticed the extra room in the ark in Kentucky? A lot of room there, isn't there? Well, according to them, 530 boxcar loads could be in the ark. So there was lots of room left. But there were 3 stories. Everything in the Bible has some significance and spiritual value, for every word of God is pure. Because it says, whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning. What then are we to learn from the fact that the ark, that in the ark there are 3 stories, no more, no less? God specifically said 3 stories. Well, again, the types would bear out that we have seeing that the ark itself, unmistakably, I believe, foreshadows Jesus passing through the waters of judgment, being itself submerged by them, grounding on the 17th day of the month, which was the day of Jesus' resurrection, by the way. We'll look at that just a little bit later. And having given safety to all who were within it, the ark is very clear the type of Christ. Therefore, the inside of the ark must speak to us of what we have in Christ. Again, we have that word in. The three stories point to our threefold salvation in Christ, which makes provision for the redemption of our spirit, our soul, and our body. First Thessalonians 5:23 reads, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Also, if we are in Christ, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. Our being saved or our being kept from the power of sin, and we shall yet be saved from the very presence of sin when we enter into his holy presence. Three stories do mean something. Number 9, next we see that the ark was furnished with a window. Where was that window at? Where does it tell us it was at? It says, "A window thou shalt make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it." Where? Above. Which the word above there means overhead. Now, I think most of our stories, at least when I was growing up, the window was always in the side of the ark. But that's not what it says. It says it was above. So we have to assume it was above them. So what is the spiritual application here? Noah and his family were not to be looking down on the destruction that was going on beneath and around them, but up towards the living God. The same lesson was taught to Israel in the wilderness. Remember the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire? They were to look up and not see what was going on around them in the wilderness, because these provided their guidance. It was furnished for their instruction as well. But they were to look up. And here Noah was to look up also. So Israel must look up and not be occupied with the difficulties and the dangers that were going on, like I said, in the wilderness. And so we also are called to walk by faith. We are to walk with our eyes up, heavenward. Our affection must be set upon things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3:2 would tell us. Number 10, the ark was furnished with rooms, or the word means nests. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms or nests shall you make in the ark." That was one thing that impressed me at the ark in Kentucky. Those nests were quite small for most of the animals. In every other passage in the Old Testament, where the Hebrew word that is used here for rooms or nests, every other passage it's translated nest. Here it says rooms. So I believe that we can look at it as nests. The thought which is suggested to us is that in Christ, we have something more than a refuge. We have a resting place. We are like birds in their nests, the objects of another's loving care. And I, of course, have to wonder, do the nests in the ark look forward to the many mansions or the rooms that the Greek word in the New Testament says rooms that we have in the Father's house, which Jesus has gone to prepare for us, Now, some would translate that in the New Testament as saying, in my Father's house are many resting places. The nest gives it the idea that it's very close and personal. And I think that is where we are when we are in Christ. Number 11, in connection with the ark, we have that great truth of atonement. And it's presented here as a type. This comes out in a couple of ways, but it says, Genesis 6:14 says, make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Now here again, the Hebrew word for pitch, what is it? It's not the common word, which is zeth. Hope I'm pronouncing these right. The common word for pitch is zeth in Hebrew, but here the word is kapher, K-A-P-H-E-R. And this word is translated 70 times in the Old Testament. And what does it translate to? Can anyone tell me? To make atonement. To make atonement. The simple meaning of the word, kapher, is to cover. And nowhere else is it translated pitch. Our atonement is made by the blood which provided a covering for our sin. God is holy, and as such he is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Habakkuk 1:13. God cannot look on sin. It has to be covered. And brethren and sisters, there's too many ministers that are leaving the blood out of their messages. But if we are not covered by the blood, God can see our sin. And if he can see our sin, we are not in Christ. Sin must be covered. It must be covered by the blood. Now here again, this word kapher is used for the first time in Scripture in connection with the ark. And I believe it's to teach us that a shelter from God's wrath can only be found beneath the atoning blood. They had it all around them. They were enclosed with it. And I trust we are too. Number 12 and the last one. The typical teaching of the ark reaches beyond the truth of atonement to resurrection itself. Someone has said there seems no reason to doubt that the day the ark rested on the foundation of the mountain of Ararat is identical with the day on which the Lord rose from the dead. Yes, it rested on the 17th day of the seventh month. Now, if we go back in the Old Testament again, and we see the Passover time and how God changed the months and everything. The Passover was the seventh month, which changed to the first month, and then 3 days after Passover, which was the 14th day of the month, the 17th day, the Lord, having passed through the waters of judgment, stood in resurrection. And then on the midst of his disciples, he said, peace be unto you. They as well of himself had reached the haven of everlasting rest. In other words, it's the very same day of the month that Noah and them came out of the ark, what we call Easter today, Resurrection Sunday. It's the same day. Again, we have the type right there in front of us. Do we know it? Do we see it? Not only does the type prefigure Jesus' resurrection from the dead, it also suggests the truth of his ascension, for we read, in the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat, which that word means high or holy ground. So the final resting place of the ark was upon the mountaintop. It speaks of the place on high where Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, which is also our final resting place. The The dimensions are also types. You can look at that. The scriptures are not just cunningly devised fables, brethren and sisters. They're there for a reason. But they are truly inspired by the word of the living God. So I ask you this morning, are you safe? Are you secure? Are you under the blood? What is the story of your life? Are you in Christ this morning? If you're not, then let me warn you that you're in danger because, again, Matthew 24 would tell us, as in the days of Noah, that's when he's going to come again. Are we living in the days of Noah? I think we are. God gave those people a lot of time. I think right now we are on that very time. There's no other hope for any man unless we're in Christ. And if you are on board, if you are in Christ, then we are safe. If you're outside, the door is still open. God is still waiting. He's still waiting. God is willing and waiting to receive you and to save you. I can kind of picture, and I realize this is just my idea, but Noah standing on the outside of the ark. Now remember, we could also go back and look at the genealogy, and we would see that when Methuselah died, what's Methuselah's name mean? You look it up. But every one of those names in the first 10 generations there, every one of those names means something, and when you put them together, they make a sentence. But anyway, Noah's standing on the outside of the ark, and God asks, is everything ready? And Noah says, yes, the ark's ready. Are all the animals on? Yes, all the animals are on. Yes, the door is still open. But what about all these other people? So it's only going to be me, my wife, my sons and their wives? But God, there's lots of room. There's lots of room. What? Grandpa Methuselah just died? So we are to get on. Now, you're going to have to shut the door, right? Well, go ahead. You're in charge.